Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be reading kind of 5 and 6. Today's theme is perseverance, and it's this moment in the book of Hebrews when we're sort of at the moment when he finally addresses the great problem, the great heartache and challenge that he's been working toward for a while, and that is that a lot of people are thinking of giving up in his church. And the big idea is that we should persevere. But if you look at page 7 and has the outline of the sermon, it's very simple. I want to give it to you in advance. The first point is it's hard to be a Christian sometimes. And now a genuine Christian does persevere, but some who seem to be Christians do not persevere. And as we do persevere, it's because we know that God first perseveres with us. That's how we remain faithful to him. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 12 right now. This is God's word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed in the end. It will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you've laid in front of us. May we take it to heart. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let me say these words that are in your bulletin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Perseverance. The Cardinals persevere, don't they? 9 days ago, one more time, they were down to their last strike in a deciding fifth game in a series playing the Washington Nationals. Did you see it? We were behind 6-0 in the last game. Hopeless. We fought our way back. Going into the last inning, the score is 7-5. A man or two gets on base. Then two batters in a row, we're down to their very last strike. One more strike, one anything, and the season's over. And yet, a walk and a walk and another hit and a hit. And we did it again. Cardinals won again, much as they did a year ago on their way to the World Series. And everybody was talking, not just people in St. Louis, but people were asking the question, what is it about this team that allows them to come back when things are so difficult? And the answer that came from the players and the coaches over and over again was, this is a team that doesn't quit. This is a team that perseveres. Perseverance is our theme. It's important to persevere. It's sometimes easy to consider quitting or at least giving up on life, giving up on relationships. The people to whom the book of Hebrews is written were thinking about giving up, and they had reasons to do so. They were paying a price for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Many of them lost their homes, lost their property when the emperor kicked all the Christians and Romans out of the city of Rome around the year 50 AD because of a disturbance between them. And then they started to lose more friends, and then eventually their very life and blood was at risk. And they began to think, they began to wonder, should I hide my faith? Should I even abandon my faith? That was the question in the church to which Hebrews is written. Now, we don't face exactly that, but there are times in our life when we also wonder if we want to keep going. We think about giving up. Sometimes it's kind of predictable when somebody's about to move on to a new job or maybe retire. They stop working so hard and pull back and they kind of give up on the labors of the job. People do that with relationships. It's so hard. Maybe I should just withdraw and not even try to make it work with this person anymore. Maybe I should just give up. Or when you look for a job for not just weeks, but maybe months and months and a year or more, should I just give up and assume I'll never work again? When people can't break a bad habit, a destructive habit, sometimes they just give in to it. And so there are times when we want to give up. And the beautiful thing about the Bible story, about the book of Hebrews, is it reminds us that whatever we face, Jesus faced that too. If we think, well, you know, I'll just give up because I've been betrayed by the people closest to me. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who was with him every day for 3 years. His own disciples, his closest friends, ran away, all but one, all but John, ran away in his hour of greatest need. Jesus could have thought of giving up. His own mother and brothers didn't understand his work. If man can't count on his own family, and even those in the land of Israel, the leaders who should have been the first to welcome him were in fact the last to welcome him. In fact, misunderstood him and accused him and all the rest. And so Jesus understands. He understands the desire we have sometimes to give up. And of course, in our culture, it's easy to do so. It's easy to hide because there's so many people and so many things to do, and we can slip away and no one will notice, we think. We can change jobs, change cities, change relationships, move on to something new. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should be static in life. The Bible never says you should do the same thing, stay in the same place for all of your years. There's a place where Paul's writing to slaves, and he says, listen, slaves, you should respect and serve and obey your masters. But if you can gain your freedom, by all means, do so. If you can improve your lot, do it. And even Jesus told Christians that sometimes it's okay to run. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus predicted that the Romans were going to come within a generation and attack the city of Jerusalem. And this is what he said. He said, when you see the city of Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. When you see the armies, run, he said. Run. Go somewhere else. And if you're tempted when you see the armies to go to the city, don't go there. Run to the mountains. Run to the hills. And the early Christians, in fact, did do that and were spared the bloodshed in a terrible war around the year 68 AD because they heeded what Jesus said. Now, the point then is this, that when we're in trouble, we can change our location, but not our vocation. That is to say, we can move to a different spot, but we shouldn't change the call from God that we've heard to be faithful, to be loyal, to be true to him. We can change our mailing address, but not the idea that we live by faith, not the idea that God's justice and mercy and goodness guide us. There's actually a little snippet of a story about this in the book of Acts. It tells about a couple named Priscilla and Aquila who were part of this expulsion from Rome in the year 50 AD. It says, Paul met a Jewish Christian named Aquila, a native Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, that's the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And so they were gone. They had to leave. But they stayed loyal to their work. And they were tent makers, and they made tents with Paul, and they were Christians, and they banded together with Paul in his ministry. So it's not a sin to change jobs or move to another town. We should always live in the light of the gospel principles that are ours. The sad truth is there were some people in the church who were thinking not just of changing location, but were thinking about changing vocation. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the author runs through the various people. He said, some people stray in ignorance. They really don't know what they're doing, and we should be tender and gentle to them. And then there are others who are dull or sleepy and lethargic and inattentive and forgetful, and they need to wake up. The word that's used to describe them really is like somebody who's half asleep when they should be awake. The analogy I thought of was this. Have you ever been at a dinner party where there's maybe 8 or 10 people, and there's somebody who's there, but they aren't there? And there's a conversation going on, but they're always missing what's going on. And if you watch, what you notice is that their fingers are going underneath the table all the time. They're texting somebody all the time. And they're trying to pretend they're paying attention, but they aren't really. They're missing half or more than half of what's going on because they're not really there. They're half there. They're half attentive. And that kind of person needs to wake up, pay attention. So says Hebrews. And then there are some, which we read about in chapter 6, who are not just asleep, they're actually repudiating Christ and saying, I want no part, I'm afraid, I'm going to change, I'm going to give up my faith in him. Now, to counter that, Hebrews has so far always done the same thing. It does not, generally speaking, look at the problem. It says, let's look at Christ. And we're actually halfway through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 6. And this is the first time that the author looks squarely at the problem facing the people. Until this point, he says, let's not focus on the problem. Let's focus on Christ. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the hero who has died and risen again, who tasted death for us. He's the one who defeated the one who has the power of death over us. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. And all through the book, that's what we've done. But now at last, he says, you know, I'm going to look at Christ one more time, and then we go to our problem. He says, I'm going to look at Christ, who is the great high priest whom we confess. He does all the things a priest does. A priest offers thanksgiving, chapter 5 says. And Jesus' whole life was one of thanksgiving. He gave thanks before meals. He gave thanks when he healed people. He gave thanks as he offered himself to God. Jesus' life was one of offering thanksgiving to God, and he did that. That's what priests are supposed to do, and priests are supposed to pray, and he offered up loud groans, the Bible says. And priests are supposed to interact with the people and instruct them when they go astray. And Hebrews says that Jesus deals gently with those who stray. I don't know what you do when you see somebody straying. There's two options usually. You can either get angry and maybe you're tempted to overreact, or you can ignore it and say, you know, I just don't want to get involved in that. The leading philosophers or ethicists or life guides of the day were called the Stoics at this time. And the Stoics said, ignore it. If there's a problem, you know, just let it go because the fate rules. And you can't really do anything to change the world, so you might as well at least not be upset. And so do nothing about the things that go wrong. Ignore it and be self-contained and don't let it bother you. And of course, some people get angry. But this passage says that Jesus deals, but he deals gently. He addresses problems. He does so gently. He does so with prayers. He does so even with tears. It says this in chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. That's before his crucifixion. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He learned what it's like to keep faithful to God when it's hard because he suffered even as he prayed. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. So Jesus prays for us, and he prayed for himself. He learned how hard it is. The prosperity gospel, if you just trust God, everything will be good, everything will be easy, you'll have everything you want. It's just not true. It's not biblical. We have to persevere. If God heard the prayers of his son and did not grant him what he asked, freedom from the cross, then surely he's not going to give us whatever we want just because we want it. We've got to persevere when life is hard. I know I tell too many stories about hiking, but I'm going to tell one more right now, and then I promise no more for the rest of the year. So here goes. Some years ago, I hiked the same mountain 2 summers in a row because it was a family Christian camp, and we went 2 years in a row. And off we went in the morning for our long, pretty arduous hike, pretty high mountain. And we had a sense as we were starting that one of the people on the trip might not make it. He seemed to have the impression that climbing this mountain was kind of like going for a long walk. He didn't seem ready. He didn't know how arduous it can be when the air gets thin. And so he got to 12,000 feet, the tree line, and he stopped. He said, I can't go any further. And he waited a while and slowly went down. But as bad as he felt, he was resolute. And he said, I'm going to come back to this camp next year, and I'm going to make it next year. And that is exactly what he did. He got in shape, he worked out, he got the right equipment, he trained, and the next year we all started, and the next year he made it to the top. He persevered. He knew it was hard, and because he knew it was hard, because he knew of the danger of quitting, he didn't quit. When my kids were little, we used to give them jobs that stretched them sometimes, and they would be tempted to say, I can't, Daddy, I can't, Mommy, it's too hard. And what we said to them was this, Don't say I can't. Say it's really hard. Don't say I can't. Say I need your help. And they learn to say it's really hard. I need your help. And we can make it. We can. We have to focus. We have to be mature. Look at verses 11 to 14 in your Bible. It mentions that some folks to whom the author is writing have sort of slipped. He says, we have much to say, verse 11, about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. You're not paying attention. You're not focusing. You're not listening. You're lazy listeners. You're careless listeners. He goes on to say in verse 12, you know, by now you should be teachers, but we've got to go over the basics because what you knew, you forgot. You're not mature. You're not moving on to maturity. You're forgetting the elementary truths of the faith. He's asking the question, are you listening? Are you pressing on? Do I need to rehearse the essentials? He asks. Do I need to tell you about repentance of sin and faith and the judgment to come? Do I need to tell you all those things again? I'd much rather move on to deeper things. I'd rather move on to maturity. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says this, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. You see that? But the original is actually a passive there. Let us go on literally reads, let us be carried on. Now, the point that our translation is making is what the original makes, and that is that we need to keep going. But it's not just that we need to keep going. We need to keep going because God keeps us going. Let us be carried on, he says. Now, it doesn't say who does the carrying, but we understand that God is the one, Jesus is the one that carries. And because he carries us, because we're carried along, we can move along. We can persevere. We can move toward the Lord. God will carry us on. So let's see. Some people are kind of wandering because they don't know any better. We should deal gently with them. Some are lazy and indifferent. We need to tell them to wake up, he says. And some are thinking about rebelling. And verse 4 through 8 is one of the toughest segments of God's word. I almost hate to go over it with you, but I must because it's part of God's truth. It's a warning to Christians, apparent Christians, who are so lazy it seems like they're not going to persevere at all. And this is what he says. The pastor says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God and the powers of the coming age, if after all that they fall away, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. Now, who's this talking about? It's talking about a person who seems to have experienced all the goodness of God. The person who's been enlightened. That means they've heard the gospel, they believe the gospel, they've felt the power of the gospel, they've said yes, it seemed clear and well illuminated, and they tasted, they experienced the goodness of God and the power of God. Maybe their life was changed. Maybe they went from great sorrow to great happiness. Maybe in faith they saw relationships healed. They talked to other people about their faith, and those people came to God in faith. And in all these ways, they partook of all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We might say they had success in life after they claimed faith in Jesus. And they saw the goodness of it all and that God's doing more and they believed all that. And after all that experience, they turned their back on it. They fell away, our translation says. It could be translated, they stepped away. They turned away. They said, I'm not a believer anymore. And the language is so intense here. It says, those who do this, those who deny Christ, who fall away, step away from Christ, are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Not that he's actually dying on the cross, but they're holding him up to public disgrace. They're saying, as the mockers did when Jesus was on the cross, those who didn't believe, they were shaming him and cursing him and making fun of him. And that's what's happening. It's a strong, strong word. How can we understand it? Can I offer you an analogy? Imagine that somebody's a politician, and they're pretty successful, and they become the governor of a state. Maybe we'll make it one of those M states, Maryland, Massachusetts, Missouri, Minnesota, Michigan, Montana. There's probably a few more M states. You can tell me what they are later on. And so they're in as a governor, and they're doing all right for the first 2 or 3 years of their first term. And then a crisis comes up. And it's really hard. And the people are accusing and the legislators fighting with each other, and they only agree when they want to fight with the governor, and people are outraged, although they don't really seem to know what's going on, and the governor is interviewed by one of those ambush interviewers, you know? And they get him. They get under his skin, and he blows it. He explodes. He says, you know, it's hopeless. It's so hard. This state is ungovernable. The people are impossible. The legislators want to fight with each other all the time. I just want to quit. And he's really harsh about it. He storms out of the interview. And then a few days later, he cools off, and you know, everybody tries to spin what he said, and he didn't really mean it. But then he goes on another interview, and he says, you know what? I mean it. I don't know why I ever wanted to be governor in the first place. I give up. I resign. I quit. And he quits. He just quits at year three of his term and walks away. Now imagine, with a little tirade attached about he's not sure he was ever right to even live in this state. Let's throw that in. Now imagine that a year later he says, man, did I make a mistake. I wish I could be governor again. What do you think that man's chances are of succeeding the next time? After walking away, quitting, repudiating, saying all kinds of awful things, the chances are almost nil that he'll be accepted back again as the governor of the land. And it's something like that that Hebrews is talking about. The person who really has it all, who's tasted the best of what there is, not politics, but the life of the church, and then they say, I want no part of this. Hebrews says they can't be restored again. Now, the question is, what does this mean? The most basic answer is this, that some who appear to be believers do not persevere to the end. All right, so some who seem to be believers don't persevere, but again, what exactly does that mean? I'm going to use a couple theological terms. Most of you maybe know these terms, or many of you do anyway, and that is there are two basic approaches to the question of whether people stay faithful to the end or not, and they're represented by two theologians, John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius, and so they become Arminians, not Armenians, that's a country in Eastern Europe, Arminians and Calvinists. And Calvinists believe, and just in case you wondered, I'm a Calvinist, so I'll just tip my hand. You can see my cards. And this church is a Calvinistic church. Not that we follow Calvin, we follow the Bible. Calvinists believe that God somehow does keep his people to the end. We'll talk about that in a moment. Arminians say you can gain your faith, you can lose faith, you can gain faith and lose faith 2, 3, 4, 5 times a year, maybe 10, 20, 30 times in a lifetime. You can be a believer, you rebel, come back, rebel, come back. And Arminians say, see, this is our passage. You can be a believer and you can lose your faith. But the problem is that this passage doesn't really say that. It says, if you taste and experience and know and then throw it over and fall away, you cannot be restored again. So that can't be the right understanding of the passage. I'm going to give you 2 points. I believe they're both true that help us understand it. The first is that this warning is an instrument that God uses to keep us from falling away. That is to say, there are times when we might think, I just want to give up the faith, I want to walk away. And this warning in itself is one of the means God uses to keep us from ever doing that. See where it leads, he says. Don't go down this path. Stay loyal to the Lord. Wake up. Keep your eyes on him. Be faithful. Be loyal. Don't be lazy. Don't be indifferent. Certainly don't turn away. It's an instrument that God uses to keep us safe. That's one. I believe that's true. There's a second point that I also believe is true, and that is that the author of Hebrews is a man, and he's looking at a church. And to the eyes of a pastor or a leader or anybody in a church, it certainly seems that there are some people who believe and then stop believing. There are people who are agnostics, and then they say, I'm a Christian. And then 10 years later, 5 years later, they drift back to agnosticism. Or they're Buddhists. They say they're Christians. And then later on they say, well, actually, I like Hinduism. And so the faith is, as people sometimes say, a phase. Judas was like this. He appeared to be a true disciple of Jesus. He even did some powerful things in God's name. And yet, in the end, he proves that he wasn't. Because he sinned and never properly repented and then took his own life. To our eyes, there are people who seem to be believers and then are not. They don't come back, or Well, the truth is we don't really know what anybody's soul is doing, do we? Do we? You just don't know. I had a friend who walked with the Lord, very dedicated, till the age of 30. And then for 24 years, he laid the faith aside, didn't read the Bible, didn't pray, didn't go to church, said, "I'm not a Christian," 25 years. And at the age of 54, he said, "I'm back." And he was faithful ever since that day. Well, the big idea is this: God perseveres with us. That's why we can persevere with him. We may not feel that we can persevere with God, but he perseveres with us. Hebrews chapter 13 says, "He will never leave us. He will never forsake us." Do you believe that? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We don't always feel that. Sometimes we forget it. But the true believer, the one who truly loves Christ, knows in his heart, even if I fail, even if I falter, God will not fail me. He will not falter. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. We have confessions of faith at times that are announced. May I make one at a time that's unannounced? I'm going to invite you in just a moment to say with me, we believe the Lord will never leave us, will never forsake us. Would you confess that with me? Say the words. We believe the Lord will never leave us, will never forsake us. Let's say it with me. I believe that the Lord will never leave me, will never forsake me. That's what Hebrews is saying. You may think it's too much. You know, those forces are coming down. Those Hebrews, I could die for this faith. My friends have turned on me. But the Lord will not forsake me. The Lord will not forsake me. And therefore, I can persevere with him. That's the testimony of all scriptures. So many scriptures that teach this. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that the Lord who begins a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And in Romans 8, we read that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in 1 Peter 1, we read that there is an inheritance kept imperishable, undefiled, unfading in heaven for us, and that God is keeping us for that inheritance. Those are God's promises. And I'm going to ask you to look at the language of chapter 6, verse 4, and see that this is what he believes and what we should believe for ourselves. Look at the way it sounds in verse 4. Notice how impersonal this language is. In verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, if they fall away, to come back to repentance." Then verse 7 talks about land that drinks in rain, and some of the land is fruitful and some of it's not fruitful. But then it gets personal. It's all they and if and those language. But then it gets personal and starts talking about you and us and me in verse 9, when it says, "If we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, better things for you." You see what he's saying? He's saying, "I've warned you about what can happen. It's possible. They can do it, those who. But as for you, I'm sure about you. I'm confident in you," he says. What is he confident about? He's confident that if we persevere, if we keep working, he will persevere with us. And because he does, we'll produce good fruit. And God will never forget that. We'll never miss that. So how do we live? Well, there are four things I want to say to you. First is we keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. He's our hero. He defeated our foe. He died for our sins. He rose for our justification. I know. It's easy to keep your eyes on your problems. Keep your eyes on Jesus, he says. We're confident of better things. And remain diligent, not dull and reluctant and lazy and indifferent. But remember who Jesus is. Stay awake and imitate those who've gone before. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. It says there are people who've gone before you who've been faithful. You know the story of Noah? He built the ark for 120 years. That's a long time to basically build a really big box. It's not even a boat. It's just a box. And he was faithful. And there was Abraham, who received the promise that he would be the father of children as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And he only had one child in this life, and yet he kept believing. And Jacob and Joseph, through troubles of every kind of being robbed and deceived and tossed in jail, and Moses, who waited 40 years in the wilderness before he could lead God's people. All these people say, I was faithful, and we can be faithful too, because God is persevering with you. 100 years after the book of Hebrews was written, the first really severe persecution by the Romans broke out a couple hundred miles to the east, one province over in the empire. And it was well thought out. They decided to decapitate the Christian movement, to kill the leaders and hope that the movement died. And they began to search them out, and the leaders did what Jesus said. They hid. They didn't change their vocation, they changed their location. They went to remote areas and farms, and yet they hunted them down, they ferreted them out, and they brought them to trial. There was one man who was revered and was very old. His name was Polycarp. He was 86 years old in a day when very few people lived past the age of 80. And they dragged him into an arena where people had already been slain for the faith, and they were howling for blood. And when the official who was supposed to kill him saw him, he hesitated for a moment because of his age. He didn't want to kill this aged man. He wanted to respect an older man. And he said to Polycarp, listen, it's very easy. Revile Christ, swear loyalty to Caesar, and I'll let you go. And he said this, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And saying those words, a few minutes later, he perished. But he perished in the faith, trusting in the Father who enabled him to persevere, because the Father was persevering with him, even as he perseveres with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us to lean on you, to take our eyes off the problems, keep our eyes on you, to know that this life can be indeed very hard. And Lord, yet you are there. You know how hard it is, and you persevere with us. Do that, we pray, that we might be loyal to you now and always. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.